And if you want to get your Bibles ready, if you have one in hand, there's some in the pews as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Passage that we read this morning was read for us. And our focus is going to be upon serving our Lord. Now, the Awana clubs that we have on Wednesday night are for children, and it's amazing that even the youngest children, I believe they're ages 3 through 5, right around in there, Kay Erlinson, Jackie Skidmore's group, they're called the Cubbies. And the little Cubbies group, the little kids, they like to sing a song called "I'm in the Lord's Army." I used to sing that years ago. Not that many. I used to sing it years ago. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry. I don't know how they say that word right. I have trouble with it. Cavalry, shoot the artillery. The kids love to sing that song. But I'm in the Lord's army. And it's true that when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we're part of the army of God. In fact, remember Paul told Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness. It's not going to be easy in the Christian life. You're going to be like a soldier in the army. I read this week, I found this week, the story of a man who was going out of the church with a friend, and he walked by, and the pastor shook his hand, and he saw his friend, and the pastor said to the man, he said, "Boy, we really need you in the army of God." And the man said, "I am in the army of God." And he said, "Well, how come we only see you on Christmas and Easter?" And he said, "Well, I'm in the Secret Service." It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, "Never be lacking in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Serving the Lord. We have a tremendous privilege. The Lord who gave us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when we put our faith in Christ, who gave us salvation, now gives us the privilege of serving Him. There's a lot in this passage in 2 Timothy on encouragement from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy to continue to be a good and faithful servant of the Lord. I really believe the key verse in this chapter is in verse 22, and we're going to look at more verses than just 22, but where it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So there's a negative, "Flee youthful lusts." We're going to talk what is meant by this, but at the same time, there's that positive, to pursue these things with others in the family of God. Okay, we will be looking at these in detail. Now, the ministry of the Christian life really has two dimensions. The first dimension is vertical, and we should obviously be involved in this vertical aspect of service. When we are here together, we want to worship the Lord. And I really pray each week that I will, and Don prays the same thing, we're praying before we come into the service, that we, even though we're leading the service, that we will be worshiping our God, that we will be recognizing in our own hearts that we're here because of our awesome God and Savior. Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord, and Him only you shall serve." And how thankful I am for every one of you who are here this morning, that you're here in order to worship God. Because there's a lot of other things in our world that you could be doing right now, but you're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and throughout all eternity, yes, we'll be serving the Lord, we'll be doing all kinds of things in heaven, but one of the things you can be sure of, that we will be worshiping God, and we'll be thrilled to be in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So I mentioned there's two aspects of service in the Christian life. The first is vertical, where we worship God, and the second is horizontal, where we labor with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that we are laborers together with God. So whatever you do for the Lord, you're actually, if your motive is correct, if you're teaching a class, if you're singing a song, if you're praying for others, if you're trying to give something to someone else to help them spiritually or any other way, if you're trying to do this for the Lord, you're doing it with the Lord. This is called the horizontal aspect of service, and that's we're laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9. So again, when you teach that class, the Lord is there working with you. When you are singing, the Lord is there with you. When you are trying to go and minister to someone, the Lord goes with you. We are laborers together with God. There's a vertical aspect and there's a horizontal aspect, of serving or ministry. In fact, there's one thing that the Word of God is very clear that we should never forget, and that's John 15:4-5, where Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So we don't want to be doing things and say, "Well, I'll pick up and I'll do this," without going to the Lord and asking Him for strength, for guidance, for wisdom, because we serve with the Lord. Now, 2 Timothy has been an interesting book, and for some people, they say, "You know, I've never really been in 2 Timothy before." It's a book of real encouragement to young Timothy, who was serving the Lord in Ephesus, where he was not only preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ and being encouraged by the one who wrote most of the letters of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, but he was there forming a church, bringing people to faith in Christ, letting them get together like we do, and at the same time, there were false teachers coming in, teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God. And of course, in society today, in Christianity today, there's some false teaching. We'll talk about this in just a minute. That goes on out there. So Paul is, in essence, saying to Timothy, now don't be discouraged. People are coming to faith in Christ, and they're gathering together as a church, the body of Christ. By the way, I heard on the radio yesterday that there's an individual, and I forget his name, but he has led people to Christ in the city of Jerusalem. He's established a local church of believers, and he speaks across America. We'll see if we can get a handle on where he's at. But he has a body of believers in Jerusalem. But he said, it's been so hard. The persecution on evangelical Christians in Jerusalem has been horrific. In fact, when they find a building and they rent the building, eventually somebody hears about it, and they go to the owner of the building and they say, "Push those people out or we're going to burn your building down." So he said it's been very, very hard. And as you know, persecution of believers around the world continues to increase. Believers need encouragement. And Timothy needed encouragement. And so he receives good encouragement from the Apostle Paul. This is a quick review, very quick. But in 1:3, remember he said, "Without ceasing, I remember you night and day in my prayers." Remember that in 1:3? Paul prayed for Timothy. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our Awana leaders, our Sunday school teachers, Pastor Ivan, Pastor Don. We need to pray for one another as we serve the Lord. Paul said, "Without ceasing, I remember you night and day in my prayers." And there's some people that God has raised you up to pray for them. In fact, people in your own family, husbands, we need to pray for our wives. Wives, we need to pray for our husband. Husbands, we need to pray for our children. Very important. We saw also in 1:7, quick review now, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There were people in opposition to God's truth coming into the church at Ephesus. And Paul says to Timothy, look, don't have a spirit of fear of what's going to happen to the church. Because I'm going to give you, Timothy, the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. He also told Timothy that the things that you have learned, commit to others so that they in turn will be able to teach others in chapter 2, verse 1. These are great words of encouragement. He said, not only consider your resources, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. 1:8, be ready to suffer for Jesus Christ. 1:12, 13, and 14, God has committed to you the gospel, the Word of God, and take that treasure. It's been entrusted to you. And again, relating to the 2:1, the things that you have learned, God wants you and me to share with others so that they can be built up in the faith. Great reminders, great truth in this book. Now, in 2:21, you'll notice he says this: "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work." You'll notice the term "the master" is there. That's our Lord. He's our master. We serve Him. We daily, like the Apostle Paul, at the very moment of his salvation, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" If you want to be encouraged in your walk with the Lord, just make sure you start your day and saying, "Lord, what are some of the things you want me to do today? What would you have me to do?" You have a morning, you have an afternoon, you have an evening. And Lord, what would you have me to do? He's the master. We're going to talk about how we please Him in just a moment. And you'll notice the servants of the Lord. We're talking about being servants today. The servants of the Lord. Oh, you caught this when we read it, no doubt, in verse 24. We're not to quarrel. We're not to argue with people about even truth. There's a way to communicate God's truth. And Paul says to Timothy, don't be argumentative with people. And we'll talk about that as well coming up in a little bit. It's awesome how the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy to be a servant. Now, to some people, this term "servant" sounds like something that's degrading or inferior. But God uses this term to describe a number of people in Scripture, and He uses it and holds those who serve Him in high esteem. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was called the servant of the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom." So I know sometimes in the Christian life, you can catch yourself, and we have to be careful of our schedules. Obviously, we can't take on too much. Lord, we know that. That's clear in Scripture. But sometimes we need to realize and remind ourselves that we're servants, and there's work to be done for the Lord, and there are things to do, and He wants to use us for His glory, and He wants us to be ready to have that title, servants of the Lord. Abraham, Genesis 26, Moses, Numbers 12, David, Isaiah 37, and the prophet Daniel in Daniel 6. They were all called servants of the Lord. And this is a high privilege we have of being chosen by the Lord, not only for salvation, but for things that God wants you to do. And sometimes you'll hear Dr. W.A. Criswell on KCBI say, and they play things that he said years ago, and he says, "There are some things that God..." I'm imitating his voice. "There are some things that God has called you to do that only you can do for His glory." And that's a good statement. It really is. There are some things that God has called you to do and only you can do for His glory. Now, He will get His work done, by the way, but there's some things He wants you to do. And this is why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:9, "Do not be weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not." People of Israel had servants in their households. And it's interesting that when God gave the law, He gave specific laws in order to protect the servants. They were to be treated, by the way, as hired workers and not as, now I'm going to use a different word here, not as slaves, Leviticus 25. They were to be treated with respect and dignity. So when you hear somebody say, "Well, God approved of slavery in the Bible." No, not the kind of slavery that was found, that was seen here in America and is found around the world. Not that kind of slavery. But serving, yes, God approves of serving. And He warned the people of Israel to treat those in their households with respect and dignity, and that they were to be treated as other members of their own families. In fact, after every 7 years, what would happen? Freedom. The servants were to be given freedom every 7 years. But the children of Israel, of course, they didn't do that. They didn't let the land lay fallow after 7 years. They went after other gods, and that's why they went into captivity. All these things that God clearly, and we've seen this in our Sunday school studies, God clearly said, you know, don't go after the gods of the nations around you. Make sure you leave the land fallow after 7 years. They didn't do it. And so the Lord had to judge them and send them away among the nations of the earth into captivity. Well, let's look at the chapter a little bit more closely, seeing these exhortations for us as servants as well as for Timothy. 2:19 is an interesting verse. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Then there's two statements there. The firm foundation of God, I believe, refers to the church, the body of Christ. And in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul talked about the church being the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And he also called it, don't miss this now, the pillar and ground of the truth. So when you come to the Lord's house and the Bible is opened, as we look at the Word of God, we see truth. And that's why in any worship service, the Bible should be open. The Bible should be read. The Bible should be examined, because here is the source of truth. And when we read what it says, when we tell what it says, that's the truth of God. And you find the truth of God in the Word of God, and you don't get it from the Supreme Court of the United States. I don't know what they're going to do, but I know one thing. They're not going to be judging God. God will judge them if they make a wrong choice. We've already come under the judgment of God from Roe v. Wade. And watch out what happens. They make the wrong decision on the definition of marriage. Get ready. I pray that it doesn't happen. God has defined marriage in His Word. And you just can't sit in judgment on what God says and expect continued blessing from God. Can't do it. The truth of God is found in the firm foundation of the church, the body of Christ. It stands on truth. And Jesus Himself said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We are the place where people can come. We've said this before, where you can understand what marriage is. You can understand what God expects of employees and employers, servants. All these things are described in the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of truth, because God is the God of truth, Deuteronomy 32:4. And what He has said in His Word is the source of truth. And that's why Jesus said in John 17:17, set them apart by Your Word. Your Word is truth. And there's a lot we can say about John 17:17. We being in the body of Christ. You know, the more you read your Bible, the more you attend a Bible study, the more you come to Sunday school commercial, the more you come to Sunday school commercial. I did it twice. The more you're into the Word of God, you see, God keeps setting you apart. You learn more spiritual truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth. The word sanctify means to set apart. So you keep learning more and more about God. You keep learning more and more, which we talked about this morning, about focusing on Jesus Christ and how He's the source of our new life. You just keep moving over, you see, in your spiritual life through the Word of God, which is the found in the church, the body of Christ, is to be a source of giving out the Word of God. Having this seal, he says, having God's seal, and a seal was a sign of ownership, the Lord knows those who are His. And He knows us real well. He knows us very well. He knows those who are His. And, of course, Jesus said this too. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, wonderful things about God and you. How the Lord knows you very well. And He loves you. He cares for you. He watches over you. Even those times when you think, I don't know if the Lord's working on my behalf. He's working on this other Christian's behalf. But I don't know if God's working on me. He is. He knows us. He loves us. This is very clear. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows us very well. And then there's that exhortation, however, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now the iniquity here in the context, he's referring to stay away from all that false teaching that's starting to come in to the church at Ephesus. Make sure that you align yourself with the truth of God. Depart from iniquity. Some translations have wickedness there. And that's the bringing in of false teaching and false doctrine. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute. But the point is, Paul is saying to Timothy, deal with sin quickly. And we who are here this morning, we're humble before God. We know that in Christ we've been forgiven of all sin. But we know that living in this life, there are times when we're tempted and sometimes we fall into sin. And so we'll talk about this more again too. But we need to confess sin quickly. And we need to be careful. It says depart from iniquity. And if there's an area of temptation in our lives, we got to stay away from it. We'll see this in a minute as well. Now what was the false teaching that they're told? He tells Timothy to stay away from? Well, it was given very clearly in verse 18. Let's look at that again. Verse 18. Who having strayed concerning the truth, see, here's the truth, they strayed from it, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So there were those who came into the church of Ephesus and said, well, you know, there's not really this bodily resurrection. There's a spiritual resurrection. I remember one time at a funeral service here in the Louisville area, and someone who's not in our church fellowship, I was asked to take the service, and this lady came up afterwards and she said, well, you said that that person was with the Lord. And I said, yes, ma'am. That's what, I can show you the verse of Scripture. And you talked about a future body. There'll be a spirit forever. I said, no, ma'am. I didn't argue. I just said, you know, when you look in Scripture, there's a verse that says, absent from the body and present with the Lord the minute you die. And there's another verse, 1 Corinthians 15, that says that we should have bodies like Christ's resurrection body. Very clear. But there were those coming into Ephesus who didn't believe that. There are people around today. And so false gospels and false teaching takes two basic forms. The first form is this, that you can go to heaven and there's salvation by works. You can work your way. If you just live good enough, if you try to keep the Ten Commandments, if you do good things, there's kind of like a scale, and God looks at the scale. And if you do enough good things, you can go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there are many groups, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam teaches that. But you and I know Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So there's a false teaching right there, salvation by works. I know someone I've been witnessing to in my neighborhood, and he can't see it. I tell him, you know, it's faith in Jesus. And he says, I know faith in Jesus, but you've got to live the life. You see, you're going to find people who say that too. You've got to live the life. But I don't, yes, God wants me to live to please Him, but I don't live the life in order to go to heaven. And he keeps saying, you've got to live the life. Reminds me of a man in New York. He was saved, and he was wonderfully saved. He had this little phrase he would use all the time. Every time I'd see him, he'd say, no man knoweth. One little phrase out of the Bible. I'd say, how you doing, Frank? How you doing? He said, no man knoweth. No man knoweth what? The day or the hour of Christ's return, maybe. But he's a dear brother, right? I'll remember him when I see him in glory. I'm going to say, now you know, don't you? Number two, the second aspect of false teaching and false doctrine, the second major form is that salvation is for everyone. It's called universalism. And there are universal churches even in the Dallas area. God's going to save everybody. And of course, this contradicts the Word of God that says salvation is in Jesus Christ. And that may be that teaching of the sufficiency of Christ and the exclusiveness of Christ may be an offense to some people, but you know what to do. You turn it back over and you say, no, wait a minute. It's Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we come to know Christ as Savior, what a joy that we can, in our minds and thinking, say, because of what Jesus has done for me, I can serve Him and I can bring honor and glory to Him. The local church is likened in verse 20 to a great house, in which some are vessels of honor and some are vessels of dishonor. And the vessels of dishonor that Paul was referring to are those who taught bad doctrine, teaching that would hinder people from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul told Timothy to separate himself from vessels of dishonor in verses 16 and 17. Some individuals are mentioned. And these are those who mishandled the Word of God. Remember we said, and we looked at the fact that we are to carefully handle the Word of God. And if we take Scripture and after prayer and genuine concern for others, it is amazing. I'm going to repeat this, I know. What God and how God will use you in telling a sister, a brother, an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor, someone you work with. Don't underestimate how God will use you as His servant to speak a good word to someone about spiritual things. In fact, we are to be, in verse 21, vessels for the Master's use, prepared for every good work. And that little phrase there, prepared for, I believe the translation we heard was any good work. It is amazing when you stop to think about it. You see, we all don't have the same spiritual gifts, and we don't have the same spiritual passions for spiritual things. But God will use people in evangelistic outreach, helping the poor and the needy, building hospitals and places that help people, rehab centers, counseling centers, prayer ministries, serving the Lord, taking things to others, Meals on Wheels. We had somebody in our church that was quite involved in that a number of years ago. Listening to others, being available for counseling, prepared for every good work. God wants us to be prepared for things that He wants us to do as His servants. Now, you'll notice there is a warning in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Now, why would he say this to Timothy? Well, first of all, let's define what youthful means. In the first century, youthful did not refer to teenage years. Okay, did you catch that? It did not refer to teenage years. It referred to teenage years plus, because Timothy was probably in his late 30s. There was only two divisions in New Testament biblical times. There was youth, and then there was the senior or the older people in the body of Christ. So some of you just got called youth this morning, and you didn't know it. If you're 39 years of age, you're youth. Okay? That's exactly how it is used. You're either youth or you're in the older category, okay? Now, it's interesting that it's so clear, and we know this, that young people sometimes experience greater temptations towards certain sins, which may diminish as someone gets older. But he clearly says, flee also youthful lusts. Be very careful. And I think there's a lot of places in Scripture where we say, well, how do you do this? Well, you do it strong desires. Strong desires of youth. So we pray for our teens. We pray, oh, Lord, help them not to just desire entertainment all the time. Help them not to desire to be boy crazy or girl crazy. You say, why are you mentioning that? Well, because it says flee youthful lusts. Okay? So we do pray for our younger adults and teenagers, because there are temptations that come to them that may not come to us who are somewhat older. And there's a reason for this, because it can hinder them being effective in their service for the Lord. So how do you flee things, and what do you do? Well, I'll tell you the key to that verse. If you look at that verse, you'll notice it says, flee these certain things, certain desires. Right? Flee certain strong desires, especially strong desires that come up in one's youth. All right? Hang on now. How do you do it? Well, you do it like this. You say, Lord, there are certain things you do not want me to desire. Help me not to set my heart on certain desires. Give me the desires that you want me to have. Lord, if you don't want me to have a new car, don't let me go running around to new car dealerships and driving them, right? Give me the right desire. Help me not to desire the things that I shouldn't have. There is a verse for that, by the way. It's Psalm 37, verse 4, where it says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And I would leave that passage of Scripture and say, Lord, I want to flee youthful lust. I want to flee wrong desires. Lord, help me to desire the right things. I don't need a new truck. I don't need this thing. I don't need that thing. I don't need to be going here. I don't need to be going there. Help me to desire to do the right things. That's very clear. Then we can be effective for the Lord. Not only flee, but in verse 22, you'll notice it says, follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Oh, that's so important. You'll notice it says, with them. That is important. That is a little phrase that you should hang on to for the rest of your spiritual life till you're in glory. With them, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, I'm going to get right to it. It says, flee these things. But you know what it says? Hang out with Christians. We need one another in the family of God. We need to eat dinner together. We need to have fellowship together. We need to be calling each other on the phone because we're living in a world that is anti-Christ and anti-God. We need one another. Notice the text again clearly. Follow after righteousness, and that's, that's manward, doing right things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, like right here in this body of believers, Be friends with those who want to help others. They want to live righteously. They want to help their neighbors. They want to help friends. They want to help the school. They want to do things for the Lord. Follow after righteousness and faith. Brothers and sisters in this body of believers, really trust the Lord. Yes, I'm going through some trials right now, but I'm really going to trust the Lord for the needs of my life. Follow after love. There are those in this body of believers who love the lost, who really care for other people, who have gotten to the place of maturity in their spiritual lives where they remember the words of Jesus who said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I need to fellowship with people who love others, who care for others, and follow after peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That phrase again, with those who pray and seek the Lord. I need to have fellowship with you. We need one another in the family of God. Hang out with other Christians. In fact, one of the things that Satan loves to do is to isolate people, to get people who get discouraged in the Christian life and say, well, I'm not going to church anymore. Hey, Satan likes that. He's got a list about this long, you know. Look at the empty seats here. He's got a list about this long of people who get discouraged and don't want to worship God. And the list continues to grow. And the Apostle Paul says, no, follow after righteousness and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's one more quick reminder. Quick. 2:24. It says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. That word quarrel, when you look up in the original, it actually is a word that was used in armed warfare and hand-to-hand combat. It refers to somebody who's really in war with somebody. Listen, we're not in war with the enemy. You say, well, the Bible talks about spiritual warfare. Yes, but when you see an individual who needs Christ, the Word of God says that we need to go carefully and communicate that with them. 2:25, gently instruct those who are opposed to the truth. Did you catch that? Here's what a servant of the Lord does. A servant of the Lord gently. You see, you could win an argument. You could say, you know, there's 5 reasons why you're wrong on that, and communicate it that way, and you'd lose the person. But if you go to someone and say, you know, There's five reasons why we know that Jesus is the Son of God and He came to give His life for us. That God will use you as servant of the Lord. He will use your witness and they will see that you're concerned for them and they will listen to the truth. The Holy Spirit will work down in their hearts and God might even, did you look at the text, might even bring them to repentance. It's beautiful. So be careful. You see, a servant of the Lord, 2:24, these are your closing words, servant of the Lord must not quarrel. But 2:25, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. We remember that as servants of the Lord, we need to be careful with our words, careful with our communication, showing the love of Jesus Christ. But don't forget that reminder in 2:22, flee strong desires of youth. Get your desires from God. Lord, help me, please, to desire the right things. Then you will be the servant of the Lord that God can really use for His glory. Let's pray together.